Together, Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered, The Lord said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast to his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, from thou hast made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us, and the remarkable life of Job and how you worked in it. Just pray that you would give us understanding to understand what you intend for us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Job, again, a very unusual book. As you can see from this beginning of chapter 2, had to be revealed by God. No person could have done it. They weren't there. They weren't in God's presence to do it. But so the book of Job has a lot of direct divine revelation. Okay, we talk about the Bible's inspired. It's the Word of God, and it is. But this could have come from nowhere else. This only could come from God, because only God was a witness to this. So it was revealed by God or his angels or something to man so that it could be written down. Now, Job, we said, was a... call him one of the patriarchs because he was from the era of Abraham. He's somewhere in that time frame. He's after the flood, but before Moses. So he's somewhere in there. The land of Ur is kind of southeast of Israel, probably, in that area that later was Mount Seir and the lands of the Edomites. And so Job was there, and he was a great and prosperous man. But then in chapter 1, we saw that Satan wanted to make him fall. Okay, we know that Satan had come and originally tempted Adam and Eve and made them fall and brought great destruction and pain and suffering, death into the world. But then Noah was a righteous man, and God used him to replenish and repopulate the earth and fulfilling Satan's ultimate plan. So now Job is apparently that outstanding righteous man. God himself said that he was perfect or mature and righteous and put away evil. And so Satan would love to get his claws on him. So Satan in chapter 1 first said, well, he's only good. He only worships you because you're so good to him. You bribe him. You give him all this stuff. He was wealthy beyond measure, had 10 children, had all these flocks and herds, all these servants. And it's like, well, anybody would serve you if you blessed them like that. Of course, what does Satan know? I mean, Satan and demons are worshipped because of what you think you're going to get out of it. You think you're going to get power and blessings and wealth and whatever when you start making deals with Satan. And that's what he seems to promise. But he's saying, oh, Job is just worships you because of all the stuff you gave him. So God said, fine, you can take it away. So Satan, one after another, Job gets the news of his herds are gone, his servants are gone, his children are gone. Just boom, just shock and awe. He's just been hit with all this rapidly. He's lost everything he had, his power, his position, his wealth, his family. He's lost it all just in almost in an instant. And what does Job do? Well, he mourns. He tears his clothes, shaves his head, and he falls down on his face and he worships God. He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan's point here is Satan is trying to get Job to reject God, to curse him, reject him. But Job loves God not for all the things he's given him. Okay? He loves God for God. He wants to know God. So when all these things happen, he's like, hey, I was born without any of these things, and I'm going to die without any of these things. So what difference does it make? I still have God. That's what matters. So he fell on his face and worshiped. And the amazing thing, he said that through all this, Job sinned not with his lips. What does James tell us? That if a man sins not with his lips, he's a perfect man, right? That's the hardest thing to control is our mouth, okay? Because it's the easiest thing to shoot off, and Job still didn't. Job didn't. He still worshiped God. So now chapter 2 begins with a very similar scene. The dialogue is identical till you get down to the second half of the third verse, I think. And so it starts off very the same way. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, that means the God created angels, the good angels and the fallen angels, presented themselves before the Lord. So they're still all under his ultimate control. And Satan himself, you wouldn't think he'd dare to show up, but he does. He shows up right there among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the same way he did in chapter 1. And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. We know that's what Satan does, right? Peter tells us that Satan, as a roaring lion, he wanders to and fro throughout the whole earth as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so Satan's been busy devouring people on the earth, getting them to fall into sin and trouble he's caused. But Job, he can't get. He can't get Job. And even after God allowed him to touch Job's belongings, he still didn't get to Job, because Job still sinned not, according to God's testimony. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? I just picture Job here going, God, please, not again. Don't bring me up. Just leave me out of this, you know. But Satan's already considering Job, and God knew it well. It's like that's exactly why Satan's there. He wants to get Job. Why does he want to get Job? Well, Job is the premier, number one righteous man. If he can take him down, he can take down a whole bunch of others. I mean, how much damage it does when a well-known Christian leader falls into sin. It does so much damage because he's not an encouragement to the believers. He's a mocking of the unbelievers, and they can just have a blast with it. I mean, Jerry Falwell Jr. has caused a bunch of damage. All his scandals coming out and this and that. And think of all the heyday they've been making with that. And, you know, we know lots of ones that were that way. Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and various ones that fall. Satan has that. So he wants to go for the high targets, the ones he can do the most damage with. Plus, I think he fears him because Job has a godly influence. He's a powerful man. He has a godly influence over many, and he's there. He knows how much damage Noah did. Because Noah hadn't fought. If he had just gotten Noah corrupted, he could have had the whole world corrupted, but he didn't. So he wants to get Job, and he's just sure he can. And so God is saying, all right, you think you can? Let's see. He said, have you considered Job? And he says, there's none like him in the earth. I mean, that's quite a testimony from God himself. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Okay? So Job doesn't suffer for his own sin. God says so. It's clear. People want to insist on that. And we're going to see Job's three friends insist on that. But God said he's not suffering for his own sin. He loves God and he puts away evil. And I'm going to go with God's testimony. And still, now he's referring back to what Satan did in the last chapter. And still he holdeth fast to his integrity. Okay? That word can be innocence. He's still not into sin. Even though all the damage you've done him, all the shock and everything you did, he's still innocent in my eyes. He still serves me. He doesn't sin. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. That settles it right there. Job's three friends go on and on. Of course, they didn't hear this yet. But God did not allow these things because of sin in Job's life. He says, I allowed these things without cause. In other words, Job did not do something to bring this suffering on. Okay? Now, God had a reason. He always has a reason for what he does. But it was not caused by Job's sin. There's just no question about that scripturally. You can't deny that that's what the scripture says. Now, people are just that way. When something terrible happens to someone, you want to go put your finger and point at sin in their life. Of course you do. Why do you do that? Because you don't want to think, you don't want to think it could happen to me. It's like, oh, well, you know, this family had this child that was just horribly handicapped. There must have been some sin in their life that brought that on. Believe it or not, people say that kind of thing. Or, you know, if you have a big financial setback, they'll say, ah, well, must have been sin in your life for that. Well, you know, there's people with, Bill Gates is not, I don't think, is a believer in any way, and he's got a lot of financial blessings. So financial success is not a sign of being right with God. I should pick George Soros or somebody like that, that it's really obvious that they're not seeking God. So he said, okay, even though you did all this to him, Satan, you said that if you could just take away all this stuff, that's it. He'd curse me, turn away from me. But he didn't, did he? It's like, see, he didn't. And Satan always has an excuse, said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Well, as Temple was saying, so if there's a little bit of truth in that, I mean, you know, we like possessions and comfort and this and that, but when it comes down to your health, you know, we spend exorbitant amounts on hospitals and doctors and medicines, unbelievable amounts on that sort of thing, because we want to be healthy. To get our health back, we'd give just about anything, wouldn't we? You know, I don't know what. Steve Jobs, I forget how much money he spent on his He had pancreatic cancer, and he had his entire DNA sequence so they could make custom treatments for his cancer and this and that. Well, he didn't care what it cost. He was dying, so when it comes down to your physical health, you'd be willing to give up everything else. So Satan said, well, all that really matters is that. Everything else isn't important. It's now his physical health. Okay. He first said it was just his worldly possessions, but now he says, nah, that doesn't matter. It's his physical health that'll get him. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. So take away all his stuff and he'll curse thee. Didn't work. Okay, take away his health and he'll curse thee. That's Satan's contention now. This is trial number two. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Okay. He said, okay, you can take away his health, but you can't kill him. Okay. Notice who's still in charge here. God is still in charge. Satan himself cannot go one inch further than God will permit him. So he says, all right, I'm going to let you take away his health, but you can't kill him. You've got to spare his life. I would think Satan wouldn't want to kill him, because how can he curse God if he's dead? But you never know. You got to keep a rein on Satan. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord. Well, he doesn't mess around. Once he gets a chance to go cause mischief, he's off. And he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So, I mean, Satan hit him. I mean, boils. Those things hurt. Oh, I think the sorest I ever had is when I was in high school in San Antonio. We had staph infection went around the locker room. Okay, that stuff is nasty. I mean, any little place that can get in, it'll get in. And the only sore I remember having as much as I got right in the corner of my elbow. I got a boil from that staph infection. And I mean, it makes a pimple look like nothing. I mean, it was big and deep and sore and full of pus. And boy, that hurt. And so we were treating that. And I remember my dad got a hold of it and decided to squeeze all the pus out of it. And I don't remember anything that hurt quite that bad. As he was at, but he was ruthless, and he kept on, but he got it all out, cured it up, you know, cleared it up. That was one boil, okay, on my arm. Job's got them on the bottoms of his feet. You couldn't walk without pain, and they're all the way up to the top of his head, his crown. You know, Jack and Jill went up a hill, fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, okay, the top of your head. He's got them all the way up. He's got boils on top of his head. Okay, well, he already shaved his head, so I guess that's good. He can get to him better. But he's in bad shape. I mean, he is in bad shape. And he took him a potsherd. That's a broken piece of pottery. Okay, that's what you know, throw in the trash. You break a pot, throw it out on the trash heap. That's what archaeologists love to find so they can identify what time and era people lived there. That's what it is, these potsherds, these little broken pieces of pottery. And he took that to scrape himself. So he's got scabs and sores everywhere. So he's trying to, that's all he's got for treatment. Forget a nice ointment or alcohol or anything to clean, whatever. He's scraping himself with a dirty old broken piece of pottery. That's all he's got left, what he can pick up off the trash heap. Withal, and he sat down among the ashes in the place that people throw the ashes out from their fires, out beyond town. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. So even his wife now, he's lost all his possessions. He's lost his 10 children. And now his wife said, Job, haven't you had enough? Are you continuing to be innocent and faithful to God? Forget it. It's not worth it anymore. Just curse God so he'll kill you. You know, get this over with. You know, had enough. And you know, I feel for anyone that's in continual pain. Okay, some people are. Usually it's a back or a neck or something like that that just causes pain all the time. And that wears on you. That wears on your nerves. That gets you. It's hard to maintain that. And she's like, Job, haven't you had enough? Don't you just want to be out of this? Just, it's over with. You know, well, that's what people think. You know, people commit suicide for whether they think it's emotional pain or physical pain. They think, well, I'll be out of it. I'll do that. But apparently Job never considered that. That wasn't even an option. I actually don't think God would let him do it. He wouldn't let Satan kill him. And he just did the best he could. But even his wife, now that God has taken the barrier off Job himself, Satan has gotten in and deceived his wife to abandon him as well. She comes and says, look, Job, this is too much. I mean, she's not happy either. She lost everything as well. But then when she sees the terrible place he's in, it's like, why do you keep being faithful to God? Just cursing, tell him to get out and die. Get it over with. It's not worth it anymore. Give it up. Curse God and die. But Job responds, but he said unto her, thou speaketh as one of the foolish women. He says, you're speaking like a fool. The word there is Nabal. Okay, we're about, in 1 Samuel, we're about to get where David meets Nabal. Okay, the one that didn't appreciate the protection that they'd given him and this and that. And so, his name was Nabal, and his wife says, well, as his name is, so is he. I mean, how'd you like to be named fool? Okay. I mean, sometimes you think you are, you know, hey, fool. You know, people may call you that all the time, but I don't know any parents that named their kid fool. Now, maybe he got that as a nickname because of his personality, but he just said, you're being a fool. Nabal, you're being a fool. You're speaking like a fool. He's not insulting her personally. He's not saying, oh, you fool. He said, you're speaking like a fool. Big difference. Remember that. When you talk to somebody, don't call them a name. Don't attack them personally. Don't say, oh, you're a fool. You're an idiot. Say, what you're saying is foolish. You're speaking foolishly. That's different. That's not a personal attack. Okay? And he says, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? It's like, you know, is God only allowed to give us good things? I mean, God is God, right? And so now we get into this, well, the problem of pain and, you know, how could a good God let bad things happen to good people? It's like, wait a minute. In the first place, how good are you? In the second place, what do you really deserve? In the third place, he's God. Let him run the show. He's in charge. You can't just say this and that. You know, we understand that in other things. You know, you work for corporations and things like that. And sometimes corporations do things that are painful, like they lay people off. But, you know, the stock of a company usually goes up when they announce a layoff, which seems strange because from inside the company, it seems like, oh, this is all bad. All these people losing their jobs. But the stockholders are owners in the company, and they say, oh, this will cut expenses and increase our profit. Okay? They see it from a different perspective. Well, you've got to see this from God's perspective. God created us, and that's really the point of Job. The point of Job isn't to explain that why God allows suffering. It's really to say that God is the mighty creator, and we need to worship him as such. And if we reject anything from God, then we're being foolish, whether we think it's good or think it's evil, because God is the great creator, the mighty creator, the one who's done all things, and it's his right to do. So he says, shall we not receive evil as well? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So Job is still right on track. In spite of everything he suffered, unbelievable suffering, Job is right on track, doing fine. Now, Satan tries another way. Satan has gotten rid of his possessions. Satan has destroyed his health. Satan has got his wife to abandon him and quit supporting him. So Satan's still trying. Remember, Satan is all out to get Job to curse and deny God. That's his point. So now Job's three friends. So I assume these guys really are friends. They're also, you know, wealthy, powerful men, and I believe they're believers in the one true God and this and that. Satan deceives them. And so they have heard of all this evil that came upon him. They came, everyone, from his own place. So they come from various countries around. They travel there. You've got three main ones here. You've got Eliphaz, the Temanite, which is interesting. His name means lost gold. Kind of interesting. Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. And they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. So their intentions were good. They thought, poor Job is suffering terribly, so let's get together. Let's all meet. Let's put aside our business and our cares. Let's go and let's be with Job. Well, that can be very helpful in a time of difficulty. You know, no one can truly comfort you, but it's kind of nice to have some friends around that'll come and just be with you, help you out where you need it, whatever. You know, and so they said, let's go and let's comfort him. So as they've gotten together, they've met on the road someplace, and they're walking up to where Job is. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. They didn't recognize him. You know, Job, this strong, prosperous man, is a homeless bum sitting on the trash heap. I mean, they didn't even recognize him. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon his heads toward heaven. You know, that helps a lot. You know, here's Job. He's suffering. He's mourning. And so they just start wailing and mourning, too. It's like, that's a big encouragement, guys. Thanks. Just what I needed now. I mean, when you're all down and suffering, you really don't want somebody that's more depressed than you are. You know, that just doesn't help any. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw his grief was very great. Well, at least they recognize that, and this is the best thing they do the whole time they're there, is they don't say anything. Okay? Because when they do start talking, it gets worse. Okay? But they were so personally in shock by the suffering that Job had, they just sit there. They just don't know what to say. And sometimes that's the best thing. When you don't know what to say, it's best not to say anything at all. So they're just in shock, and they sit there and around Job. And so they do stay with him. That's good. But they just sit there and mourn, which wasn't, I don't think, much of an encouragement to Job. But that's okay. Then they start opening their mouth and they're getting completely off base. So Job, again, is amazing because we see this from God's perspective. It starts with God's perspective in the first two chapters. It ends with God in his speech at the in the last four out of the five chapters. And so a lot of the point of the book is just that. See these things from God's perspective. Okay? From Job's perspective, you know, Job doesn't know any of that stuff yet. Apparently God revealed it to him later. But at the time he's suffering, he doesn't know why. He has no idea why. And that's hard. You don't know why you're going through this. You don't know what the purpose is, this and that. So he's going through, you know, incredible suffering. And but when you realize God is there the whole time. God has his eye on him. God knows what's going on. God is guiding it. God, and he's using it for whatever his purposes are. At this point, the main struggle is it's a battle between God and Satan. I mean, God already knows what's going to happen. But Satan doesn't. Satan hadn't given up. And so Satan's attacking everything. Job had great wealth, and Satan took it all. And that didn't cause Job to curse. Job's health was fine. Satan took it. That didn't cause him to curse. So now he just keeps trying to wear him down. His wife turns against him. His friends show up and they turn against him and try to just wear him down. And God lets it go for a while. He does. For whatever reason, we don't really know. But God uses this in Job's life. Okay? He really cares, because when you got to think, what's the point? Because if the point of this life is being good and comfortable and having the most stuff, then no, it doesn't make any sense. I took all that away. But if the point in this life is to know God, God used this in Job's life. Because at the end, Job knows God better than he ever did before. He dreamed closer to God, which that's our purpose in life, is to serve God and to know him. And Job got to know God in a very intimate and personal way like he never had before. It definitely grew his faith. So God has a purpose for whatever difficulties come into our lives, but we may not always know what that is.